Let's stand together as we read just one verse, verse 28 of Romans chapter 3. Paul writes and he says, "Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law." Thank you. You may be seated. Before we begin our study of chapter 4, I felt it best to review what Paul has said in the previous three chapters. In chapter 1, Paul is very clear that God's nature of righteousness and justice demands that sin be punished. All that means is, because God is who He is, sin must be punished. God is not the way you think He ought to be or the way you imagine Him to be. God is as He is, as He is revealed to us in Scripture. And because His nature is holy and just and righteous, sin must be punished. In chapter 2, we saw that every one of us has sinned and fallen under the righteous condemnation of God. Paul is very clear that you and I deserve God's wrath. He goes on in chapter 3 and tells us that no person shall escape this condemnation by self-righteousness. You may attempt to be religious. You may even make promises to God to be better. But no person shall ever escape the righteous condemnation of God by self-effort. In fact, if you were to promise God today to be better tomorrow than you were yesterday, you may try to be as good as you can be and even be perfect. Now, that's not possible. But let's say that you were perfect from this day forward until the day you died. You would still have to answer for your sins of yesterday. No person is ever outside of the condemnation of God by self-effort. You just can't swing it. It's impossible. But this is why the gospel is so beautiful. The Bible tells us that God has justified sinners through the work of His Son. In fact, D. Martin Lloyd-Jones says that the most beautiful word in Scripture is the little word, but. We are in a hopeless condition. We are condemned, rightfully so, by a holy God because of our sin. But God has chosen to justify sinners through the work of His Son. Now, the word justification, as we have defined over the last several weeks, is simply this. God has chosen to declare righteous guilty sinners. He has chosen through the work of His Son, the death, burial, and resurrection of His Son, to say of sinners like you and me, "I see no sin in them." Because our sin has been given to His Son. The righteousness of His Son has been accredited to us. And this is all a work of God. It is something that God does for sinners. That is why Paul could say in our text, "Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by grace through faith." Verse 28 says a man is justified by faith, but that is just the shortened version of what Paul has already said in verse 24. A man is justified by grace, God's grace, and that justification is received by faith or through faith. For you see, not every sinner shall be justified. God has not chosen to declare righteous every single sinner. That is not His plan. Now, I am grateful that He has chosen to save a multitude of sinners that no man or woman could ever number. In fact, heaven is pictured in the Bible as a great palace, hell as a prison. Heaven is called a great sea, hell a small lake. Through the work of the Gideons and Emmanuel Baptist Church and other churches and other Christians throughout this world, the gospel is like a mustard seed. The longer time goes by, the more the seed grows into a great plant. God has a purpose that will not fail. He has chosen to justify sinners, and He shall justify them. It is done by His grace, and His people receive it through faith. But that leads us to ask the million-dollar question. How do I know that I have been justified by God's grace? I am a sinner. I know that to be true. How can I know that God has declared me righteous? How can I know that He loves and accepts me, that He blesses me, that He has chosen to protect me, to call me His own, to adopt me into His family? How can I know that I have all of the gifts of justification, that I am justified by God's grace? Now, if you're real quick, you'll say, well, Pastor, it's because I believe. I believe in Jesus Christ. We are justified by God's grace through faith, and I'm a believer, Pastor. That's how I know that I am justified. And you're right. But I want to show you this morning that the Bible says that justifying faith always has accompanied with it works. In fact, there are some who listen to me preach and they say, boy, I'm just not really sure about that guy. Because all he talks about is the work of Christ and what God has done for sinners. And I rarely hear him talk about what a Christian must do and what a Christian should do or ought to do. And where do works fit into the theology of Wade Burleson? In fact, some who may be bothered by the teaching of Romans have that as a question in their mind. What about works? Well, this morning I want to show you a faith that works. Because when God justifies a sinner, He not only gives them saving faith, but He gives them accompanying works. Now, the million-dollar question is, what are those works? In a moment, I'm going to show you what they are. But right now, I want you to see that James says that there are certain kinds of faith that are counterfeit faiths and are not a product of justification. In fact, some people say that Paul and James contradict each other. That they don't, and I'll show you this in a moment. But James does point out that there is a counterfeit faith that is not the product of God's justifying grace. Let me show you what I mean. James calls one kind of counterfeit faith a dead faith. In fact, in James 2, verse 17, he says this, faith, if it has not works, is dead. Oh, there's that word, works. Faith without works is dead. Now, again, don't jump to conclusions. Anytime people see the word works, immediately their preconceived prejudicial notion of what those works are come into play. I want you to hang that notion outside this door and don't draw any conclusions at this point because we haven't seen what the Bible calls works yet. All we know is that James says faith without works is dead. A dead faith is a faith in Jesus Christ that does not have corresponding works. James goes on and he says this. There is a demonic kind of faith that is not a justifying faith. The Bible says in James 2, verse 19, that the devils believe and tremble. The devils have faith. They believe, but they are not justified. God still holds them responsible for their sins. He will condemn them for their sins. But yet they believe. It's a demonic kind of faith. They believe Jesus Christ lived. They believed He died. They believe He rose. They believe He's the Son of God. And they even tremble when they think of it. But yet they are not justified because they don't have justifying faith. Why? They don't have the works that accompany justifying faith. You say, what are those works? Well, hang on, we're not there yet. There's a third kind of counterfeit faith. The third kind of counterfeit faith described by James is what I'm calling a deceived faith. Listen to James in James 2 and verse 14. What doth it profit a man, my brethren, though a man may say that he hath faith and have not works? Oh, there's that word again. If a man says that he has faith and has not works, can that faith save him? That's a rhetorical question. The answer to that rhetorical question is obviously no. because a faith without works is dead. James goes on in verse 18 of James 2 and says this, I will show thee my faith by my works. Now remember the question. How can I know that God, by His grace, has justified me? How can I know that He treats me just as if I never sinned? How can I know that He has saved me? That He's taken my sin off of me and placed it upon His Son and given me the righteousness of His Son and credited it to my account and now looks at me just as if I never sinned, loves me, accepts me, blesses me. How can I know that I am justified by God's grace? Well, you have faith in Jesus Christ, but not just any kind of faith, not a devil kind of faith, not a deceived kind of faith, not a dead faith. You have a faith in Jesus Christ that works. Again, the million-dollar question is, what are those works? Before we look at what they are according to Scripture, I want to show you that there are all kinds of false ideas of what these works are that prove justification. These false ideas can fall into two general categories. First, the works of all false religions. False religions are those religions that have nothing to do with Jesus Christ. The Bible is quite clear, kiss the Son, lest God be angry. You reject Jesus Christ, the only sacrifice for sins that will ever be given. You reject the grace of God as found in Jesus Christ, you are following a false religion. But those false religions have certain works that they tell you you must perform in order to be justified or accepted by God. What are they? Well, they run the gamut. Some false religions tell you that you must wear special clothes. Even some will say there's a special type of underwear that you're supposed to wear. Others say that you're to eat certain kinds of foods or practice certain kinds of rituals or perform certain religious ceremonies. Some say that you are to pray a certain direction 5 times a day. These are all works, they say, that make you right with God, and they may call God by any name. The works go so far as to even say that if you will strap explosives to your body and walk into a room full of infidels or pagans who do not believe in God as you believe in Him and kill them along with yourself, God will justify you. You will be in heaven. You will be justified. You will be forgiven by Him and accepted by Him in paradise and be given untold blessings because of your works. These false religions give people a whole system of works whereby a person can feel they are right with God. But it's a false idea of works. But lest we spend too long on false religions that reject Jesus Christ, let's deal with the Christian religion that accepts the atonement of the Lord Jesus. There are many false ideas within the Christian religion as to what these works are that prove justifying faith. Now, they change over history. But the Christian religion will often give you a standard or a list of certain works that you perform in order to ensure your justification. In other words, they will say, this is not how you're justified. No. But this is how you prove you have been justified. This is their system. And again, it runs the gamut. You don't wear your hair a certain length. Or you never wear pants to church. Or you don't drink an alcoholic beverage. Or you don't dare smoke a cigarette. Or you don't go to certain movies, or even movies themselves, or you don't go to dances. What you do are these things. You read your Bible a certain amount of time each day. You memorize Scripture. You commit yourself to the service of the Lord. Maybe even some would say you dedicate yourself to the mission field. You give yourself to religious ministry. You give and so on. And so the list varies from place to place, from church to church, from denomination to denomination. But what they say is this. This is not how you are justified, but these works prove that you have been justified. And I said, as I say, the list changes. In our day, Baptists are very clear that if a person smokes or drinks, that there's no way that they could ever be right with God. You really wonder whether or not they've ever been saved. Now, there's nothing wrong with not smoking and not drinking. In fact, young people, I admire people who have the conviction to abstain. I mean, it's their conviction. I admire that, and I would encourage you to do that. But we have forgotten that William Carey, who was the first Baptist missionary to India, when he said that God called him to take the gospel to the Indians, that he needed some funds for his family to get across the sea so that he could plant his life among the natives and translate the scriptures into their tongue and share Jesus Christ with them. The Baptist of his day took an offering in an alehouse that they operated, passing around a spittoon. And the money that sent William Carey, the first Baptist missionary to India, was collected in that alehouse, in a spittoon, because the Baptists of his day were nonconformist and could not have jobs for the state and could not get an education at Oxford or Cambridge. And so they made their money by owning alehouses and selling tobacco. Now, do you see the dilemma that we get into when we have a particular list that we use to prove one's justification? And again, the list changes. It used to be that when Elvis was around and Elvis shook his hips and had his rock music, nobody could ever be justified by God and listen to that music. Now, that music is what our parents listened to. And so on. That's the good music of the day. The list changes. It used to be that, in a particular church, you know, you couldn't do this, you couldn't do that, you couldn't do this, you couldn't do that. And now maybe that church is, the list always changes. Do you know why it always changes? Because it's a false idea of the works that prove justification. A false idea. Now, if you're a little uncomfortable with what I'm saying, I understand. I really do. I do. And I don't fault you nor condemn you for being uncomfortable. We have to ask ourselves the question, what saith the Scripture? For you see, my job is not to tell you what my opinion is or what human tradition is or even what our religious denomination tells us. My job is to tell you what the Scripture says. The question is, what saith the Scripture? Remember our initial million-dollar question. How do I know that I have been justified by God's grace? Immediately we say, faith in Jesus Christ. But the response of James is, there are counterfeit faiths. There's a dead faith. Why is it dead? Because it's without works. Faith without works is dead. There's a demonic faith. Why is it a demonic faith and not a justifying faith? The demons are not saved by God's grace. Why? Because they don't have justifying faith. They don't have works that accompany that faith. A deceived faith. A man says, I have faith, but he has not works. He deceives himself. I will show you my faith by my works. Now the question is, what are those works? Well, there's only one thing that proves you have been justified by grace through faith. And that one thing is the fountain that springs into many tributaries. But it's this one thing that Jesus Christ is looking for. You know what it is? Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision availeth anything. In other words, being a Baptist, being a Methodist, being a Presbyterian, or being a pagan, or whatever. That doesn't avail you anything. No. What avails you is faith in Christ, now look at this, which works, do you see that word again? Which works through love. I would propose to you that the mark that God has justified you is that you have love in your heart for people. That's it. This is what Jesus taught, by the way. Listen to what he said in John 13. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. In fact, he goes on and he says that you are to love even as I have loved you. Now, there are different people who say that they love other people. But the mark of a justified person is that he loves people the way Christ has loved him. When you begin to understand the gospel and what Jesus Christ has done selflessly, by dying on the cross in your stead when you were ugly and miserable and ungodly, and he loved you, God loved you, to the extent that he died in your place, that he justified you by his pure, unadulterate, sovereign grace and love, and that you had nothing to do with your justification, that God did it on your behalf because he's a God of love. Now, he doesn't have to do it, but he has chosen to love sinners. When you begin to understand that this is you that he has chosen to love, and you had nothing to offer him, but he loved you selflessly and unconditionally, then you come to an understanding of the gospel. And then what happens is this. That faith begins to work in you through love. And when people don't measure up to a standard that maybe the church has set or society has set or even maybe you have set for various good reasons, and they fail, you love them. Or when someone is in need because of either their circumstances or even their sin, you come underneath them, you bear up their burden, and you love them. That's the context of Galatians 5:6, bearing one another's burdens. By the way, that was also the context of James when he said, a man who says, I have faith but not works is a deceived man. You know what he's just talked about in that chapter? He's talked about someone who comes and is in need. They're without clothes and without food. And you pat them on the back and say, hey, my friend, I'll go your way. God be with you. And you don't love them by helping them. James says, what happens is, if a man has been touched by God's grace and justified, then he loves people around him just the way God has loved him. Those are the works. This is what Paul and James taught. This is what James meant when he says, a faith without works is dead, or I will show you my faith through my works. What he's saying is this. Listen, you cannot say with any confidence that you've been justified by God if you don't love people the way he has loved you. Now, I know some of you are going to say, Pastor, you're just kind of blowing smoke and patting us on the back, and flattery will get you everywhere here, and you're flattering and you ought not do it. But I take that risk by saying what I'm about to say genuinely. That's why I love this church. How many times has someone stood here on a Sunday evening, broken because of their sin, arrested for possession of marijuana, caught, if you will, in adultery, broken over their adultery, violated a standard not only of this church but of society, and have sought forgiveness? And what has our church done? We've stepped alongside. We said, look, we can't condemn you. We can't, because we're just like you. God has loved us anyway. We're going to love you anyway. And we have bucked up under the burden of that person and walked with them through recovery. But you show me a church where quote-unquote doctrine is important, the Word of God is important, but yet there is no love. I'll show you a dead church, because faith without love is dead. Paul says, if I speak with the tongues of angels and have not love, I am what? Nothing. N-O-T-H-I-N-G. Nothing. Nada. I am nothing. Now listen, your spouse may have left. That doesn't define you. Your children may be in rebellion. That doesn't define you. Your family may have fallen apart. That doesn't define you. What defines you is your eternal Creator loving you enough to die in your stead when you had nothing to offer Him. You are ugly, and He loved you anyway. Do you believe that? Yes, you do. All right. A faith that works is a faith that works through love. I will make you a guarantee. If you come to the pastoral staff of Emmanuel Baptist Church with a need as a result of your circumstances or even your sin, the consequences of your sin, we may not be able to fix you. That really won't even be our goal. We may not even be able to change you. Only God can do that. But my promise to you is, we will love you. Because that is exactly what Christ has done for us.